And we turn to among the most famous words in the Bible, the words that form the conclusion to Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Concealed in these words is the absolute confidence of a man who knows that he is from heaven and that he is returning to heaven. Who else would dare say, come unto me? For things so deep-seated as peace of heart, as a sharing of the burden of work, which is part of the curse. And yet there was a generation that heard from the lips of the Master himself the invitation with all the power of his voice, come unto me. And we have the advantage that whether we were within hearing or not, we upon reading these words may hear the same clarion call from the Spirit deep within our own hearts. Come unto me. First of all then, unto me and not another. We spoke this morning that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no alternative in any religion in the world that there has ever been who has the power to save as Jesus Christ has the power to save. There is none that can deliver us into heaven. There is none that can create repentance within our hearts. And having created repentance, there is none that can deliver eternal salvation save the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no alternative. If we will not come to him, we cannot come at all at any point in life to anybody and find eternal rest and peace and glory. There is no alternative. And it is in the context of no alternative that these words were uttered. We heard this morning how wonderfully John the Baptist understood that his work was to declare the Lord Jesus Christ and the commencement of his mission. How he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. But here we find that John, in prison, had begun to have some doubts. The actual circumstances of bondage, of imprisonment, the actual circumstances of not seeing the success any longer that he had wanted to see. These things had bothered him. The deliverance that the Lord Jesus was bringing, though in theory John knew it was right, he wasn't sure because it went counter to all the teaching of his generation. So he sends two disciples and he says, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Have we got it wrong to date? And so they came, and they brought that message. And Jesus was very faithful to the imprisoned John, but at the same time very clear that he should not have been having vital doubts at this stage of his life and ministry. Never good to have doubts. We hear people say, well, I'm an honest doubter. According to the scriptures, no one is honest who is a doubter. No one is honest to Christ. No one is looking to the Lord Jesus with a steady gaze, willing to confess sins and say, I doubt. And so the Lord Jesus says to those two disciples of John, go and look around you. And they'll tell John what you see. And tell him again, not only what you see, but its import according to the scriptures. The blind receive their sight. Didn't the scriptures say that in the Old Testament? The lame walk. Didn't the scriptures say that in the Old Testament? The lepers are cleansed. Didn't you hear of that in the Old Testament? The dead are raised up and the deaf hear. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. All these things in Isaiah. All these things in the prophets. You can see them. Look at them. Stay around for a little while and just hear me. But go back and tell John, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the time came for them to go, Jesus began to teach the crowds about John. It's a wonderful set of teaching. It's a very radical set of teaching, things that you would not yourself have gathered from the scriptures probably or anywhere else, that only the Lord Jesus himself could have said. Only he could have verified that John the Baptist was Elijah come again. Only he could have said, woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, for if the things that were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and even in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained unto this day, and the judgment is worse for you in this day than them in their day. Only Christ could declare a thing like that. Only Christ could speak of the judgment for nations long gone. A judgment that was still future, with the certainty which he does here. I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, which was still to come and is still to come, than for thee. These are what the theologians would call dominical pronouncements. They are pronouncements of the Master. Pronouncements with knowledge that only he had. Declarations to the world that thousands could dispute if they wanted to. But he speaks with the authority of one who comes from heaven. And he praises his Father because those disciples had their eyes open. And he says that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it is good in thy sight. No one can know the Son unless the Father reveals it to him. And it's in that context. In the context of his pronouncements as the Master of the universe, as the only Saviour, as the Son of God, that he says, come unto me. Just me. No one else will do. Everybody else will let you down. Even the best of your friends, who never let you down, perhaps will let you down in this sense that they'll go to heaven before you, or they'll go to hell before you, or they'll die before you, but they won't be able to help you anymore, and in any case, they can't help you in the deep things of the soul. You can't tell things to them, and they wouldn't understand them, they wouldn't know. Only myself! Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. The one who knows all these things, and therefore who knows the intricacies of our heart, who knows the backslidings of our heart, who knows what is needed to heal our hearts, the one who knows what it is to restore our hearts. The plea is that all these folks who are like sheep without a shepherd will not turn off onto something else that just takes their fancy. But we'll turn to him. How prone we are to turn to the things that take our fancy. Just read Jonah again. How he can get so fixed on a gourd, which comes up in a day and goes back in a day. Gave him a little bit of shelter. But how we can become fixated on something which is merely temporal, simply passing, has no great worth, will never do us any good, and not turn to him. Surely, the plumbing has failed. And unless we have the water of life, we shall not drink and we shall not be enriched. Come, he says, come unto me. Of course, you must understand come to mean believe. He did not expect the whole of that vast crowd to follow him and to stay overnight with him and to follow him the next day and to stay overnight and to follow him the next day. His chosen disciples would do that, and in a way you could say they are representative of the crowd. But he didn't expect the crowd to do that. So when he said, come unto me, he didn't mean come and be with me for the next 2 days. He didn't mean just come and shake my hand and say hello. He meant believe. He meant exercise that spiritual faculty that can be exercised at a distance without ever shaking my hand, without ever approaching me in the flesh. And for generations to come, that will still be true. You may come unto me in the spirit and in the depths of your heart. And that coming means believing. Believing that I am he. And that you do not need to look for another. Believing that I am he who knows you absolutely. And who knows what needs to be done for you. And who will guide you. And who will help you. And who will lift you up and on whom you may lean. Come! And that's what coming means. As far as a poor man can describe it. Believe. Trust. Believe my words. Believe my worldview. Believe what I tell you about the Father. Believe what I tell you about Satan. Believe what I tell you about man who cannot be relied upon. Peter, who said, I will follow you always, and the next minute lets you down. But I know these things, and I will still accept you. Come! Come unto me. And of course his words have power. His words still have their ancient power. His words are still vested with the authority that will actually draw men and women and boys and girls to him and find him attractive. And it's the attractiveness now that he sets forth. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who does not labour in this cursed world? Who must not earn his or her living? Who is it that can escape legitimately? Whosoever will not work, neither let him eat, says the scripture. And in those days when labour was intensive, in those days when the labouring men didn't get paid much, in those days when the labouring man was out perhaps in summer 16 hours of the day, and all the hours of light in the winter, and got physically tired, those of you who get physically tired now in our tolerably indoor livelihood will understand how these men working in the fields from when they were about 6 to when they were 86, if they lived to be that age, you can imagine how tired they got. And the invitation for tired men to come, which by implication also means those who haven't got the energy to read all the books and all the vellums and all the codices, to understand all the prophecies and all the things, but come to the Lord Jesus and he will instruct you also. But of course there is not only physical weariness. Wonderful words. The end of one of the chapters of Isaiah, so wonderfully put. even the youths shall utterly fail, and the young men shall grow weary. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look about you. There are youngsters who commit suicide. There are youngsters who are not happy within. There are youngsters who should be in the full power and flood of their youth, with all their energies harnessed both physically and mentally to do the bulk of the great work that lies before them for the next 20 years. And they're depressed, they've got nothing to do, they're low. Even the youths shall fail. You wouldn't expect it of them, though you might expect it of others who got tired and weary. But even youngsters fail. Come. Come unto me, he says. All ye that labour. It's not just physical labour. There is the labour that goes on in the mind of the wayfaring man who sees everybody turn against him. There is the things that go on in the mind of those who work hard and honestly when they see society taking rich pickings and grabs, cheating to do so. There is the weariness that comes upon those who have worked hard and see an enemy come into their country and snatch all their possessions away in just a moment, all that they've ever lived for. And there are thousands of other ways in which the spirit of a man may grow weary and tired. And that world weariness is worse than any other type of weariness, because it makes the rest of the physical life of man doubly weary. Come unto me. Whatever sort of weariness you know, whatever sort of labour has taken its toll upon you, physically, mentally, spiritually, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Well, you can picture the donkeys with their heavy loads, their heavy burdens. I often wonder, when I just lug some of the luggage out to the back of our car when we're going away, and though it does affect the petrol consumption, the car bombs along just as easily as it ever did. And all that effort it took me to lug it a few paces. But heavy laden, weighed down, and it's a picture of the weighing down upon our souls of the constant events and responsibilities and troubles of life. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe it's the drunks. Maybe it's tragedy. Maybe it's unlooked for problems happening. But they lay upon our soul. Probably physics-wise it isn't true. But you can pick up a case and it seems to get heavier the further you go. So it is with life. And so it is with the Lord Jesus, who invites those who've not just begun to get weary with their burden. For it is good for the young to bear the burden and heat of the day in their youth. But who have gone on like first love. First love 50 years on is wonderful. Bearing the heat and burden of the day, 1 year is all right, but 50 years on it gets quite difficult. Young and old, come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. What shall I do to be saved? Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, weighed down, too tired to think. And I will give you rest. There are those who have discovered, and you may well be among them, that rest does not always come with just sitting, putting your feet up. If there are things you feel you could be getting on and doing, that will be no rest at all, feet up or not feet up. And there is no rest, says my God, to the wicked. That is to say, there is no rest to the one with a guilty conscience. But the Lord says that he will give rest, which he qualifies later on, rest unto your souls. Whatever be the burden, the Lord will take it on. When we used to go on church hikes, days gone by when I was young, I noticed that it was a very little thing for a youngster of 20 to take the rather small satchel, as we then called it, off the back of an 8-year-old, when the 8-year-old was finding it chafing and it was getting too tired and was beginning to wilt at the hike. It was nothing to a 20-year-old, like it would be nothing to a father to take it from son or daughter. Just take the load and it's hardly noticeable. When the Lord Jesus takes our burdens, heavy though they seem to us, it is as nothing to him. It's lightweight to him. No problem to him. Therefore, maybe if you think of a hike, a child may obviously be getting slower and slower, and more pained, or he may actually ask, will you carry this for me? It's getting too much. Some people ask. Some people it's just obvious. They don't need to say anything. But come to the Lord Jesus, and whether it's spoken in specific words, or whether it's just your whole soul cries out to him, help me. He gives rest to all sorts and conditions of men and women down the ages. Nothing is too hard, nothing is too complicated, nothing is too much. You do not have to say, I've got myself into this mess, I must get myself out of it. Jesus never acts like that. Satan may whisper that to you, but he never would. Come, and I will give you rest unto your soul. But the Lord has just a little more to say. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, it's possible, as people have said, that Jesus as a carpenter may well have made yokes. And a yoke was usually a wooden frame that drew two oxen or two donkeys to hold them together so that they could plough together, carry burdens together, share that sort of a load. But a yoke was something that kept two people, or two animals rather, in harmony. So they stepped out together. A bad yoke would allow them to be chafing a little, one going a little faster, one going a little slower. The yoke actually disciplined them in the sense that it kept them at the same speed, but in disciplining them and keeping them at the same speed, it made their burden absolutely tolerably lighter. And he says, now take my yoke upon you. The picture is not of a yoke that he has made, primarily, but the yoke of his labour, as you would take a farmer's yoke. He says, take my yoke. Be yoked to me, is what he means. Be yoked to me. And I will, bit by bit, prevent you chafing. I will take the burden off because I will be bearing most of it, and I'll keep you side by side with me. We had a friend in Ireland that when we went there, they got a new dog. And the dog, as he grew up, got so out of hand that he ran away with whoever was taking him on a walk, and it was just intolerable. It was pull, 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 pull. And they said, we just have to get rid of him. You can't have a dog that is pull, pull, pull. You have to be in charge. And when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, he means that pulling by which we go against the pricks, by which we go for our own initiative, by which we run headlong into various disastrous situations, that he will hold us from these things. That he will prevent us running away with ourselves. Take my yoke. Be joined to me. Learn from me. I understand, though I have never lived in days of yokes, but I understand that usually when you had two creatures like this, unless they'd been side by side for many years, generally one was teaching the other. One would take an initiative from the other. And therefore, the younger one, or the more headstrong one, would actually take its cue from the sensible, straightforward one. Learn of me, says the Lord Jesus. Now, the New Testament is full of things we may learn from Jesus' own lips. The whole Bible is full of things that we may learn, each one of these things showing us how we should live, or showing us how to deal with our human nature, particularly our sinful human nature. And he says, learn from me. That's the first thing. It is a sort of discipline, but it's very light. But learn from me. And he says, you know, the major thing actually is not self-righteousness, though self-righteousness may be an example of it, but the thing which is at the root of most harm is pride. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. It's pride that gets us into trouble. It's the sort of pride that won't let a thing go when a wrong has been done to you. And we'll keep trying to sue, we'll keep trying to appeal, we'll keep trying on this, who will not let a thing go. It is pride that makes us think we can manage very well nicely. It's pride in the heart of a child. When you go try and teach a child and say, now this is what you do. I know, I know, I know. The child doesn't know at all. But can't be bothered to listen. Having had one little experience of what you're going to talk about, managed it wrong anyway. And now you're going to make a more general friend. I know, I know, I know. Pride, it is, it's pride. It's a puppy dog pride, but it's pride. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Jesus was vulnerable. Did you not learn best from those people, whether grandparents, parents, teachers, friends, who were vulnerable? They shared their experiences with you that nobody else ever did. You could actually approach them about anything, even things that you really didn't think you could talk to other people about. And they didn't jump down your throat. They were kind. And they had something substantial to say. I'm meek, says Jesus, and lowly of heart. I won't upbraid you. I won't be overly cross with you. I may rebuke you, but you'll be left at that. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. I don't think of myself better than everybody else. I'm not trying to make myself better than everybody else. I will help you. I will keep you within bounds. We'll walk side by side together. Take my yoke and learn of me. Principally that I'm humble. Principally that I'm wise. For I am meek and lowly in heart, in my affections, in my thoughts. And ye shall find rest. What a wonderful thing. To find rest. I always come up with a start when I read these words and pull myself together. Because I'm one of those, possibly like Peter up there, who would rather travel hopefully than arrive, because I like trains. But of course, train riding is not meant to be an end in itself, like a car journey or anything else. Cars aren't meant to be an end in themselves. They're just meant to transport you where you need to go. And to travel, hopefully, to like travelling, hopefully, rather than arriving, is really a bit of a nonsense. But to find rest. Not just know that this is the way to rest. But to find peace. To find rest. To find the conscience eased. The conscience purged from its sins by the blood of such a saviour. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I would have every man training for the ministry, every man reading for a theological degree, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Life does not consist in the difficulties and intricacies of theological judgments and theological doctrines or any other subject come to that. The yoke of the Lord Jesus is easy. It comes simply in walking with him and in being obedient unto him, not going a step before or a step after these things chafe, just simply seeking obedience to him. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I take the weight. I take it off of your shoulder. We shall come out of the wilderness of this life leaning upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but we may go through it all leaning on him in the same way. Easy and light. If, like me, you think that the childhood of children is taken away by too much swatting and too much working when they're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, what a wonderful thing to read that the greatest education in life is easy and light. My yoke, obedience to me, is easy. My burden, the weight which I lay upon you to carry, is light. And even though it may seem terribly, terribly difficult when you look at it dispassionately, I'm bearing most of the burden and will bear it for you. Come. All these things and many other things in the scriptures impel our hearts to such a saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Therefore come. Make no delay. Amen.